result, a lot of us, if not all of us, are very intimidated about how to express ourselves as Christians in this culture. I mean, you know, Christians now are more worried about what's political correctness than they are worried about what Jesus had to say, right? And so God is moving. That's why we're experiencing in any church in this country that will open their heart to God, there will be a movement of the Holy Spirit in the place of awakening. And that's what my message is about. So turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Chapter 13, I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Just to give you a bit of background, though, Romans is considered a theological masterpiece. The reason for that is that Paul goes into great detail in Romans to explain every facet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He in Romans, Paul explains everything about sin, everything about justification by faith alone, everything about walking in the Spirit. And so it's a theological masterpiece with the whole gospel in it. And as he gets down to the later chapters, for example, chapter 12, he starts to exhort his readers, who are already Christians, by the way. This was written to a Christian church in Rome. He's starting to exhort them on how to respond to the theological foundation that he has laid for them. And so we all know, like in chapter 12, it says, in view then of God's mercy, in other words, everything I've said to you in the previous 11 chapters about the mercy of God, in view of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then Romans 12, it's a really good 12 chapter to meditate on how to live the Christian life. And I won't get into too much about that today, but go to chapter 13. So starting in verse 8, I think it's verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one: thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now here's where I want to focus my message this morning. And do this, what he just said, do this, understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And that's so true, because, you know, any one of us could die today and face Jesus. It's always, every day is always a day later and a day closer to the coming of the Lord, whatever way he comes into our lives. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, and not orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy or strife, but rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I've been around most of you for a long time, so I've gotten to know, it's strange that this came to me, I've gotten to know most of your sleep habits. Now, let's face it, everyone loves sleep. Most people, anyway, love sleep. Love to sleep. Love a good sleep. It's restful, right? Years ago, Dave and I worked with this nurse at the Royal. She didn't appear to need any sleep. She always came to work 2 or 3 hours early, and she always worked double shifts, and I don't know if she ever honestly slept. But that is the exception. That is not really typical. Most of us really love a good sleep. And I know some of your sleep habits, like you might doze off in church, but or you go to bed really, you go to bed, some of you, and fall asleep, okay, but then you're awake at 4 a.m. Right? And can't get back to sleep. My problem is the other problem. For me, it's falling asleep. I have no problem waking up at 4 a.m. But when I work evening shifts and I come home at midnight and I'm all stimulated from the shift, I have to get up at 6 or 7 the next morning for church, I have a lot of trouble falling asleep. Some of you are nappers. Some of you work long hours and you take naps. And so there's all different kinds of sleep, and we know that we all benefit from sleep, because sleep restores us and rests us. But in the spiritual sense, it's not a positive thing. When you're asleep naturally, when you sleep at night or during the day, you're not responsive. You're not aware of what's going on around you, right? Your body shuts down to a degree so that you can rest. So you're not aware of what's going on around you, and you're not responsive. Well, in a spiritual sense, when the church is not awake, the church is asleep, she, the bride of Christ, is not fully awake and alert and responsive to the power of the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit and spiritual realities in general, okay? And so it, you can be sort of awake, partly awake, but you know, the real measure, the measuring of how awake we are or how awake we could be is really the book of Acts. And so until we get to be that kind of a church, God is going to have seasons where he's going to give us that kick and he's going to tell us it's time to wake up. I want you to wake up and be more responsive. Does that make sense? Okay, there's lots of reasons why the church, why we could be asleep to the Lord, kind of tuned out, could be busy, really busy. People are way busier now than they used to be. Distracted. There could be dissension or pride in our hearts. There could be prayerlessness. I think prayerlessness is probably one of the big issues that we need to address, that we need to bump up. That's why Pastor John said we're going to a higher level of prayer, a more committed level of prayer, a more personal level of prayer, because it's prayer that brings results, that brings the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the church is asleep, what happens is sin becomes normal. Conviction is rare. Conviction is rare. You know, everything's acceptable. It's all okay. And we become satisfied with things like good music, programs, and preaching, but without the power of God to change our lives. It's kind of like we love God, but we don't want him in control. We love him. We like him. We really need him in a crisis, but he's kind of on the back burner. He's not a conscious presence in our lives every day. We have trouble hearing the voice of God. Anyone ever go through that? We have trouble hearing the voice of God. It's because we've become dull. Not that we intend to, but you see, again, going back to what you said, Pastor John, about the warfare, the enemy is going to do everything he can to inoculate us and make us sleep. He's going to allow us to do just the right amount of church activity, just the right amount of involvement to make us feel okay. But then the Holy Spirit's going to come along and say, no, that's not it at all. Amen? And so when the church is asleep, she basically will dream up things to do, entertainment and programs and things that are in and of themselves wonderful and good. But apart from the anointing, they don't accomplish anything. Apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit, preaching isn't useful. We've been reading, Pastor John and I, for months now, book after book after book on prayer and studying the Bible and realizing that if you haven't prayed, you might as well not even preach. If you haven't prayed, you might as well not even start singing the worship songs. And we're grateful that God called us and we've stayed in prayer every Saturday night. But we're at a place now with a prayer, you know. Come on, you've been kind of in kindergarten, maybe in grade school, but you've got to grow up now and become mature in your praying and become angry at the devil. Be angry at the devil, not each other. Amen? That's a lot more helpful. All right, praise God. Now, another thing that causes churches to fall asleep, and that's very dangerous, is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, knowledge is wonderful, don't get me wrong. The Bible commends knowledge, especially Bible knowledge. But did you know that it used to be that the cumulative amount of human knowledge at any given time, in other words, the information that's contained within all the people of the world, it would take 25 years to double that information. Now it takes 1 year. So every year, the knowledge in human beings corporately doubles. That's how fast our technology is causing new knowledge to come to us. They expect it to be 12 months, not long from now. Okay? And so knowledge can be a great asset. It can also be your downfall, especially biblical knowledge, because look what happened to the Pharisees, okay? Now, here's the thing they did. They took the knowledge of their religion, the knowledge, the scriptures, okay, and they built their security around that. Their security was in the knowledge of the scriptures, okay? They were very dedicated, very religious people, okay? But they took the scriptures and they tried to live their lives by that, and they added all kinds of things to protect that. But the fact is, they were spiritually dull because when Jesus came, they couldn't receive him. And so you can know the Bible from beginning to end. You can quote scriptures all you want. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, it's just information. This is not information. This is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In word form, okay? And so when this becomes mixed with the Holy Spirit and we're hungry for it, it becomes reality. It becomes our experience. All right? And so part of the dullness of the church is the fact that a lot of people are just content with what they know and don't worry about what they don't experience. And we don't want to face that reality. We don't want to face that reality, but we have to if we want to grow. Amen? All right. Humility, pride is another big problem. And pride, the Pharisees got very proudful with their knowledge, didn't they? So when Jesus came, they couldn't accept anything he was trying to say. Humility is knowing what you do not know. And we don't know a lot of things that we need to know from God. Amen?
Yes.
Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. Amen, Jesus. Last year, 2015, I found it a bit of a struggle. Well, no, more than a bit. Quite a struggle last year. I was telling my husband. Every time I went to pray, I ended up weeping. Almost every time, anyway. Every time I went to pray, I ended up weeping. And I mean grieving, weeping. And after a while, at first I thought, well, it's normal. You know, I was grieving and just weeping over things, realities. It was kind of like, I think what the Lord has shown me since, it was kind of like the fig leaves are stripped off. You see, it's very difficult to enter into actual true prayer from the heart and not have your fig leaves taken off. Because God is totally light. There's nothing hidden in him. So whatever I don't want to face, he knows is in there anyway. Okay? And it's not a case of that I moved into condemnation, although I had to guard against it, so don't hear me wrong. But it was just a sense of grieving over so many different things, like, you know, broken relationships, lost relationships, choices I made that I shouldn't have, seeing the world in the shape it's in, watching little boys on the beach drowned and people killing kids, and just the lost, and my family members don't know Christ, and just all of those really tough realities, and recognizing through it all, how much more I need to grow spiritually. And anyway, after a while, I thought maybe I was just, something's wrong with me. I maybe should see the doctor. But I kept persevering in prayer because I had a sense that somehow God was in this. Do you know what happened to me last night? Last night, I heard God. Now, you know, I hear God, but not like this. This was different. This was clear. And I felt like what he was saying to me is, you know what you were doing? You were breaking up your fallow ground. And I was so blessed to hear that because I never thought of it that way. You were breaking up your fallow ground, so now I can come and rain some more righteousness on you. Because when you sow in tears, you will reap with joy. Now, am I telling you as your pastor that you have to always come here and cry every time you pray? No. You can't manufacture something like that. You can't manufacture that, okay? But I do believe, on the other hand, that being in the presence of Jesus will at times make you cry. And if his presence never makes you cry or feel deeply sorrowful or feel anguish for the lost or feel just sad for the shape the world's in, something's wrong. We're asleep. We're dull. It's too scary to face those realities. It was not a fun year. I will always remember 2015 spiritually as being not a fun year. But you sow in tears and you reap in joy. And now today and this last few days, I can tell God was doing something. God was doing something because I just was able to just be so honest with myself and with the Lord. And I just think that's one of the keys. It was very interesting to hear. Now, that's not God telling me I'm fully awake, by the way. That's God being sweet and giving me a little nudge to say, keep going. It's okay. I'm there. I'm with you. I hear you. Hallelujah. Okay. And so, people. people who are aware, and this is a real challenge too, because when you're awake spiritually, what it means to be awake spiritually is to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, aware of His presence. It means you want to obey Him, you want to walk with Him, you're conscious of Him. People who live in the presence of Jesus, they pray. They pray. Now, I know prayer is a struggle. If anyone has battled to develop a prayer life over the years, it's me. I know it's hard. Okay? But why is it hard? I'll tell you why it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray because the devil himself doesn't want you to pray. He won't be mad at you for coming to church. He won't be mad at you for singing songs. He won't be mad at you for putting tithes in the offering plate. But he'll be upset when you start to pray, and he'll do everything he can to distract you, discourage you. He'll tell you your prayers aren't even getting off the ground. For the longest time, I thought, are these prayers? Because I kept coming back to the same things over and over. I thought, God must be getting awfully tired of me. I keep doing the same thing. But I just felt to persevere, you know? And I honestly believe that it's the enemy who stops us. We all want to pray. We all want to get to feel where our prayers are working. We all want to participate in the great ministry of prayer. And I'm here to tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will help you pray. And you don't have to pray in any particular style, but you need to pray. We all need to pray. Because without prayer, everything is just done in our own strength. Right? Every revival, every move of God, every awakening, every miracle, everything that ever happened in the church since the day Jesus sent the Holy Spirit happened through prayer. Happened through prayer. Because prayer is how we connect with God. All right. Now, if you go on where we were reading in Romans. So it says, wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer than it once was, than it was before. The night is nearly over and the day is here. So let us put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Do you hear what he's saying? Hear what he's saying. Deeds of darkness are what? Well, we all know robbing banks, committing adultery, pornography. Pretty obvious things are deeds of darkness. But there are many other deeds of darkness. He mentions dissension. He mentions strife. Let me give you a very easy way to recognize in your own life where are the deeds of darkness. The deeds of darkness are the things that you have to hide. They're in the darkness for a reason. They're in the darkness so no one will see them. I'm not going to walk up to you today, have a conversation, and say, Margaret, I'm lying to your face. No, I don't want you to know I'm lying to your face. I'm just going to do it. That's a deed of darkness, right? There's all kinds of things. Those are the areas that you can't invite Jesus to come and sit with you. That's an area of darkness. And he says, if we'll put off those things, why does he want us to put them off? Because they're destructive. There's a big difference between privacy and secrecy. The things that you can't talk about, the things you can't share, where you can't be transparent as a person, those hidden things are the deeds of darkness. And God is saying, if you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be fully awake and responsive to the Lord, those deeds of darkness have to be dealt with. Why? He says, put on the armor of light. Well, that tells me right there, darkness opens the door to the devil to destroy me. But light is my armor. The holiness of God is actually my protection in life. There's no such thing as walking with God without sacrifice. There's no such thing as Christianity on my terms. It's all or nothing, isn't it? It goes on to say here, what do you do then to put off the deeds of darkness? What do you do? It says here, you do what? You clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. When our eyes really are opened in the Spirit to see Jesus, how could He do what He has done for us? If we could just grasp even a tiny little glimpse of the glory He left, we've no idea in our natural understanding of what it's going to be like in heaven. And where Jesus was seated at the right hand, with there with the Spirit from all eternity, the atmosphere He left to come and be with us is indescribably gorgeous, indescribably full of light and power and goodness, pure goodness, pure goodness. And he left all that and he came here and he said, never mind all the sacrifices you used to bring to the temple for your sin. I'm willing to be your sacrifice forever. For every sin you have ever committed, will commit, or are committing, I am your sacrifice and I am the door to a relationship with your Father God. When our eyes are open and we see his mercy, that makes us want to respond to him. If you go a whole year, even a whole month, but let's say a whole year, with nothing changed in your life, nothing at all has changed from last year, something is wrong. We need to wake up. And let me tell you how waking up is. Anyone ever had a limb fall asleep? Do you ever sit in a chair and have your limb fall asleep? Okay. When you wake up, what does it feel like? It's painful. Last year for me was painful. It's painful, and it's a different, weird kind of pain. It's like this weird kind of pain that you just can't wait to be rid of. Everything, not everything God does in our life is going to feel so good to our soul, to our emotions. Am I making sense? Waking up can be painful, but it's so lots better than being asleep, than being dead. Amen? When we clothe ourselves with Jesus, to clothe yourself with Jesus is something you do all day, every day. Making yourself aware that he is with you all day, every day. And that's what our Christian life is meant to be. Pastor John has asked us in prayer on Saturday night to focus on our needs, but less so, and more so focus on the city, focus on the church, focus on the lost. Focus on revival, because when the church is revived, there will be a huge impact on the community. Revive your prayers for the lost that you've been praying for years and seen no results. Revive those prayers, because God's working. God's at work, and he will save people, for sure. When we pray sincerely before God, we will always be led to repentance. If there's an area that needs to be dealt with. But through repentance comes power. You know, in John chapter 12, I'll finish with this. In John chapter 12, there were two people with Jesus. One was Mary, and one was Judas. And Mary, as we all know the story, she went in there and she basically humbled herself and poured this huge amount of perfume that cost a year's wages or whatever it was, huge amount of this perfume onto Jesus, because she was desperately trying to find a way to show him how much he meant to her. In other words, Mary is an example of someone who is so hungry, that wants to be so aware of who he is, so awake, so alert, that in that revelation of who he is, she just forgot about everyone else and came and worshipped him, and she gave him her all. She gave him her absolute all. There was no holding back any part of her life. I believe that she would have died for him in that moment. There was nothing that she was going to store up in her life that he couldn't touch. And there, right there in the same place with the same Jesus, here's Judas. And what does Judas do? He says, why was all this wasted when it could have been collected as money for the poor? Religious people will always stand around and criticize everyone else and tell you how you could have done it better. Religious people can actually watch somebody surrendering to God and find fault with it. The problem with Judas was that we know he was a thief, but that's a work of darkness. In secret, he was taking money out of the bag. And the Bible even says that was his motive. He didn't care about the poor. We can go around and say all the right things. That would sound like a religiously right thing today to say. Don't waste. Save that money for the poor. Sometimes that's the right thing to do. Again, we're not living by a formula. God's not asking us to bring all of our cologne to church next week and pour it all out. Actually, he is, but at home, down the sink. But anyway, it's just an example of someone who was holding nothing back from God. Amen? But Judas wanted Jesus, but he wanted him on his own terms. So he allowed darkness to come into his soul and played around with it to the point where eventually he was unable to repent. But he had time to repent. He could have repented, but he didn't. So in the end, he lost out. Humility, which will be next month's theme, and which I know Pastor John wants to talk about too, because we've talked a lot, my husband and I. Part of this soul searching has been doing together as a married couple. We've had some very painful conversations. We've talked very honestly about our emotions, our feelings of how far we've come. But I want you to know we're blessed too. We're blessed by your faithfulness. We're blessed by your willingness to be challenged. I could sense it this week with the young people, and then again last night at prayer, and then this morning. You're opening your heart to what the Lord would want to do among us, and that's all he asks. That's all he's asking of us, amen? And so I want you to know, I realize we're not completely dead in here. I know that. We're partially awake, but God is saying, there's more. There's so much more for you to experience. We've seen God touch Ellie. We've seen God touch Carol. After how long of praying for Carol, I didn't even know it was only a year, but it's been a long time of praying. And we're going to continue because, you know, we don't want to let the enemy have room. Amen. And that's why God, if you're dealing with something in your life that's in the darkness that you can't, you know, is wrong, he'll give you the grace to be delivered. The results of that will be profound. There's nothing quite like having peace with God. There's nothing quite like knowing you're hearing his voice after a long period of not hearing his voice. I guess what I'm trying to say is God's not interested in our religion. He's interested in our relationship with him. And it's going to require some sacrifice on our part, some change on our part, some willingness to be different than we are on our part, amen? But he's faithful and just, and he will help us, and he will pour out more power into our lives and answer our prayers and show us his heart and show us his kingdom. This is a kingdom full of treasures, full of deliverances for the afflicted, full of power to get rid of demons. There's nothing in your life that's so bad that God can't deliver it. Nothing, not one thing. He is victorious. He has already paid the price. He already schmucked the devil. The devil's a loser. The only power he has over us is lying. He lies, he lies, he lies. And that's how he gets us. But he has no real power. Don't ever think that the devil actually has any power over your life, over your thoughts, over your relationships. He has no power. He's defeated.
Amen.
So let's not believe one word he says. We, Abundant Life Christian Fellowship, small little fellowship in the middle of Ottawa that nobody probably knows about, God does.
Amen.
And we can make a difference. We can make a difference this year. We can be passionate. We can pray. We can help each other. Come on Saturday night. Join in on what God is doing. You'll see a change in your life, I promise. In Jesus' name. Amen.